I was born in rural Robeson County in 1948, and I was the youngest of 11 children. So we had this big table, chairs on one side, chairs at the end, and a bench on the other side for all the little ones. My parents and my siblings were all farmers. Everyone I knew was a farmer. We all lived on the land. We loved the land, and I expected everybody else did the same thing. I wondered how people would live without the land. So I grew up in the land and loving the land. Loved the smell of tobacco and still do. And one of my roles these days is supervising two persons who go out and educate young people and churches on the dangers of tobacco. So obviously I don't use tobacco. After 3 years in education and retiring early from that and moving on to private industry, I spent 27 years in human resources and in training and development. I love that work. I absolutely loved it. But God had other plans for me. And in 2000, I accepted an early retirement and didn't understand why. But I understand it now. I know that God spent the first 30 years of my employment preparing me for the rest of my life. Sometimes it takes God a long time to get us ready for the work that He has for us. My wife is Panthea. Panthea spent most of her life teaching at the Baptist Children's Home in Pembroke. She's on loan from the Methodist Church to teach the Baptist. She teaches special children, children who have been abused, children who have been neglected, children who have difficult times coping in their own homes. And she has 18 months to help children. And oftentimes they don't make it and end up in a reform school. But most of the time they do. And that's a celebration for my wife and for myself. You see, that work is her ministry. She's a teacher with the public schools. Have three children. Have a daughter who turned 30 years old recently. And I was able yesterday, as her father, to give her in marriage to a fine young man. So we spent most of the night celebrating a wedding yesterday. I have a 27-year-old son who is the Sunday school superintendent at my church. And I have a 17-year-old daughter who's a wonderful child. And she's going to do well wherever she goes in life. It was in my senior year that I met my wife, and it was a strange way of meeting a wife. I walked in the cafeteria one day, and I scanned the crowd, and right in the middle of the crowd was this young girl, and she set her plate on the table, sat down, and she lifted her hands to pray. That picture, that image is etched in my mind and in my heart forever. I will never forget that. At that day, I didn't know that she would be a girl that I would fall in love with and marry, but we did, in fact, just that. And in 1970, Panthe and I became husband and wife. But I have to go back a little bit to piece all this together and to tell you how I got here today. So, in this home I was raised in, my father and mother were good United Methodists, and all their children, some of them became Baptists, but we were good United Methodists at that time. It's amazing what a marriage will do to you. So some of them are in the Baptist church today, but my father had this tremendous grasp on the scripture. He was an uneducated man. He read and wrote, and he searched the scriptures, and he taught me from the scriptures. Many times, standing on the back of his rocking chair, he would challenge me with the scripture. And I will forever be grateful for that. You see, my father was 52 years old when I was born. So I grew up with a grandfather figure who taught me scripture as a child. And today I wanted to say some things to the laity and challenge the laity of the church. Now the scripture that we read may not seem like a challenge to you, but I'll try to weave that in as we go along. We live in a very broken world. It is a broken world. We're at war today. We're recovering from storms. And another storm is looming. There is brokenness in our families, in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our government. It's everywhere. There is brokenness. And if there was ever a time that the church needs to rise up, if there was ever a time when the laity, the strength of the church needs to rise up, it is during these times of brokenness. You woke up this morning, it was probably peaceful. And as you gathered yourself, the reality of the day started to set in, and the things that you have to do, the rush and the hurry, and what you remember from yesterday probably came back, and it may have even haunted you. But reality sat in sometime after you woke up and you realized that that brokenness is still there. And then as you thought, you probably realized that we've got church today. We're going to celebrate. We're going to worship. And you understood, as I did, that Jesus Christ is the answer to these things that haunt us, these things that break our world around us. That Jesus Christ is the answer. In my own life, I've had to realize that many times. And many times I've had to struggle and find in these answers and get impatient because they don't come quickly oftentimes. And these things come and they present themselves to us. And we struggle to find answers, even in Jesus Christ. So we work with that and we try to resolve these things that haunt us. So what is our responsibility as Christians? And one of them is to be Christ-like through our word and through deed. We are to extend God's grace to everyone and to all that we meet. Unfortunately, it's through tragedy oftentimes that we learn to extend God's grace to people. And it is through the tragedies that we become more loving, that we get in contact with the God that is within us, and we do those things that God calls and commands us to do. But oftentimes, soon after the tragedy, we revert back to the old self. We withhold that Christ-likeness that is within us, and we become who we were. What is the church in this situation? What is the church to us? What is your perspective of the church? My membership has been in the same church all my life. All my life. I've attended Sunday school and taught the classes. I've done the things of the church, and I have to caution myself not to allow myself to see that as an everyday thing, as something I do because it's required of me. I have to give myself to it in such a way that it has meaning and that it has life and that it has importance to me. So it's a church is this place where I gather with people, I have fellowship, we go to funerals, we baptize our babies, and yes, we give our daughters away at the altar, and we gain family at the altar. But the church is more than that. It's a place where we go to meet Jesus Christ. It's a place where we go and meet this Savior who makes a difference in our life. It's the body of Christ for the people of God. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light, the Scripture tells us. Can God see us as His people, and can others see the God that is in us? Or has the salt lost its savor? Has it become bland? How strong is the salt in our life? So the function of the church, as I see it, is to empower Christians, to empower laity. It's a place for you to come and gather and garner strength and yet go back out and be that salt and that light in this world. To be equipped for the work of the gospel, the work of disciple-making. When I was 12 years old, something happened to me that changed my life forever. It was Saturday morning, and I went to the mailbox, as I did every day if I was home. I went to the mailbox, and there were these letters, these bills, these flyers, this stuff that people don't really need. But nestled in that mail was a tiny card. You've seen them, about 3 by 4 inches. You get them at the Christian bookstore. Sunday school teachers buy them, and they send them to students who have missed class. There was one with my name on it from Miss Martha. And I remember hiding that card in my pocket as I gave my father and mother the mail. And I went around to the back of the house, and I opened my letter, the first letter I'd ever received in the mail. And I opened it, and it said, "Gary, we missed you the last two Sundays." My friends, can you imagine a 12-year-old with a heart that's as broken as it can possibly be, that a Sunday school teacher had to tell me my place and where I'm supposed to be on Sunday? There is that card, that awful words, "We miss you." It's wonderful words, really, but if you're not extending them, they're very difficult words. So I read my card, and the next week I found myself back in Sunday school. That summer I put my dark suit on, and I went to the altar, and I was confirmed in the church. I've never forgotten Miss Martha. She still lives. She's very old now, but I've never forgotten that. And I tell her the story, and it brings joy to her when she hears that she made a difference in my life. And it's those lay people like Miss Martha, Mr. Foster, Mr. Gary Clark, and others that touch our lives in such a way that we can never forget it. Pastors come and go, but those old lay saints stay there, and they work with us to help us become the people that God intends us to be. Thank God for people like Miss Martha, who makes a difference in our life, for caring leaders who give of themselves. When I was 19 years old in the post-high school Sunday school class, Mr. Foster Jacobs was my teacher. And one Sunday he said, "Gary, I want you to hang around after class. I want to say something to you." So after class, he called me in. He said, "Gary, I need you to teach this class next Sunday morning." Oh, my, can you imagine a 19-year-old and who is sat in the class and never taught the class is being challenged to teach one time? And I said, yeah, I'll do that. And I remember studying all week and preparing. I poured my heart out. I put everything I had in that Sunday school lesson. And Sunday morning came, and I stood before that group, and I shook, and I worried, and I fretted, and I got through of it, and it was time to go. And I walked out. He said, wait a minute. He said, "I need you to do it again next week." I said, "Oh, my Lord, how will I get through another week of this?" But I did. And I'll never forget what he said afterward. He pushed the books across the table to me. He said, "Gary, this is your class now, and you're the teacher." It's been almost 40 years ago, and this morning someone is teaching that class for me. I thank God for lay people like Brother Foster Jacobs, who extended himself to help a young man like me find my place in the church and to get me on the path. Wonderful man. So how do we do this? Through worship? Yeah, through worship. God fills his people in worship. God desires we come and honor him and worship, and you're here doing that. And I thank God for the saints who will come and place themselves under the hearing of the word of God, be filled, and go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to be connected. God does this through team ministry as well. In 96, I sat at the Methodist conference table with some friends in a meeting, and one of them said to me, "Gary, you need to do foreign mission. You need to go to Bolivia, South America. There's a team that's already established, and you need to do that." And one of the members pushed the application across the table to me. I completed the application that afternoon, faxed it to the team leader that day, and spent the next 6 months preparing for a mission trip to Bolivia, South America. It was a tough 2 weeks, and I have kind of dubbed those words. It was the toughest 2 weeks that I ever loved. It was hard, but it was a wonderful experience, and it opened doors for me that I never thought would be opened. It put me in ministry that I never thought that I would be a part of. The mission of the church, the Great Commission. So Christians are called to continue, that you are called to continue what Christ begun. It comes from Luke. What did Christ begin? We have to think of the whip that Christ used as he went into a temple and he ran people out that were desecrating his house of prayer. He chased them away. Christ did that. But we have to remember the basin that Christ also used to wash the feet of disciples, and he challenges us to do that. And we have to remember the towel that Christ used to dry the feet of his disciples. And then there is that cross, that ugly cross that Christ himself had to go to for you and I. And then there's this work of grace. In every situation, we share God's grace freely. We pass the peace this morning, passing the peace of Christ to each other. Over and over again, Christians are called to be those peacemakers and to know that it was the blood of Christ that gave his peace to us. It was his blood that made possible your salvation and mine. So grace is a powerful thing. And then the mission is also apostolic. Believers are called. And it was my understanding as a child and as I grew up that the call of God was for the people of God, those who would carry his work. And it was my focus to look at those individuals, those persons we call pastors. And as I grew older, I understood that God's call could be specific for you and me, that our calls might be different, but nonetheless, that God calls you and he calls me to a ministry. It's apostolic. In this broken world, the call of God has to be in many forms, in many ways. So the mission is unique to each individual. Romans and Corinthians teaches us that you can have a call that's specifically for you. And then our calls can be discovered in life's experiences. In life's experiences. I was a 51-year-old man, and I was happy in my work, and work was going well. But I have known most of my life that God had something else for me, and it was difficult for me to let go of what I had to accept what I didn't know. But through the grace of God, I was able to do that. So our call can come at different stages in our life. 51 years old. I like the story of Moses. I like the fact that God calls people at different times in their lives with different work for them. So after 30 years of work, God said to me that I've got something else for you. And I said, but I'm getting ready to retire comfortably in just a few years. And sometimes God will have none of that. God will not hear that when it's his will to do his work. And I have understood that God will find someone to do the work he has called me to. He will. But he will not excuse me for the work that he has called me to. It's mine and mine alone. I was commissioned as a missionary in this denomination. One of the struggles that I had was, is this right? Do you ever struggle with that? Is this right? Is this really what you want, God? Is this where you want me to be? And am I bold enough to say, yes, I'll follow? I was there. I remember the commissioning. And I remember telling God, now, when I go there for my commissioning, you're supposed to say, yes, this is right. And you're supposed to say it loud enough that I can hear it and everyone else can hear it, God. Now, so speak loud when you say that. But I went, and I knelt at the altar, and I was commissioned. And I felt none of that. None of it. God didn't speak as I had asked him to. God didn't act as I had told him to. And I remember standing from the altar and walking away and turning to my right from the platform. And there to meet me was a friend that I didn't know was there. carrying a blanket. And she said, "Gary, I have a gift for you." And my friends, when she wrapped me in that blanket, the Spirit of God affirmed that, yes, yes, this is your work. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what your life is about. This is where you will find meaning in your work. God answered me in His way and in His time, and not in my way and my time. And I am so thankful that God chooses to work in His time and in His way. So God has given me this work of mission to do, this work of mission among Native people in North Carolina and across the nation, this work to do. So I have made this covenant with God that I would do His work and give myself to Him for His service. So there are five principles that I live by, and I try to maintain these. And the first one has to do with focus. Where is my focus? My focus must be on situations. It's got to be on the issues around me. It's got to be on the people that I deal with and behaviors. My focus can never be negative toward people. It has to be positive. It has to be about those things in people's lives that disrupt their lives and put them out of fellowship with God. That's where my focus has to be. My focus has to be on the need of the individual. And second, it's my responsibility as a Christian lay person to help build self-confidence and self-esteem of those people around me. You see, I work with some people who have given up on themselves, who don't believe in themselves, who believe they don't have the power over their own lives. And it's a difficult thing to build this self-esteem and confidence in a person when they don't believe in themselves. We have to help people to hold their heads up and believe that they are people of worth in God's sight. That's so important. And as lay people, it is our responsibility to help people know who they are in God's sight and how it is they're to respond to God. And third, I have to maintain these strong, healthy, and constructive relationships with all those people around me. As a lay person, I have to hold myself accountable. I have to know what it is God wants of me and then be accountable to myself and to God and all those people around me that I've done the best I can. And fourth, I absolutely must take some initiative to make things better in the lives of people around me, in my own life, and in the life of my church. I must take that initiative. God will not excuse me for being lax in those areas. And finally, I have to lead by Christian example. God will not allow me to escape that responsibility. Several years ago, I headed off to a funeral in another town, and I was lost, and I was getting confused, and I was getting angry, frustrated. You know what it's like when you can't find where you need to be. And I stopped at a convenience store, and I ran in, and this little lady stopped me right at the door. This old woman just wouldn't let me in the store. And she said, "I can tell you're a Christian." I said, "Oh my goodness." And it just melted me right there, you know. All my impatience went away, all this rush I had in me. This little woman stopped me right there. She had seen something in those few seconds that helped me to understand that Christians don't get caught up in this rush and running and confusion and anger, that you got to do better. And she calmed me down and she said, "What you're looking for is just down the street." I will never forget that. She changed my direction that day because she helped me to see who I was, but I was not doing it very well. I began studies this year for for a program that our denomination has been allowed to let go since 1988. This church has a deaconess program, and it's for the women of the church. And it had a home missioner program, and no one has been commissioned since 1988. And my friends at the general board said, "Gary, we'd like to get that program going again, but we have to assure General Conference we have persons who are willing to begin the program." And they said, "Would you write a letter to General Conference or to the general board stating that you'd like to be part of this program? We'll put it in the form of a resolution and get it to General Conference." So I wrote the letter, and it went before General Conference, and it was approved. So the home missioner program began. And in June of this year, our conference approved that program. Well, when I wrote the letter, I had no idea that God would be calling me as the first person in that program. Be careful what you write and what you ask for, because, as my friend said, sometimes you might have to answer your own prayer. And that is the case. So I began my studies this year, and I will either be commissioned in the spring of 2007 or in the fall of 2006 as a home missioner. And I have to say to you, friends, God has a plan for you, and it may not be the one that you have chosen, but if it is His plan, He will help you accomplish that. He will see you through it. I never dreamt 30 years ago that I would be standing before you today. I never believed that I would answer such a call, but I have in fact answered that call. Never believed I'd be a student at age 57, but I am a student at age 57. And I've committed my life to learning. I've committed my life to serving. I've committed my life to God to use me. And sometimes that's difficult. You see, sometimes I want to take it back, but God will have none of that, for He has a grip on me, and He won't let go. He's called me into mission. You see, to me, a missionary is about this tall. A missionary is usually hungry. A missionary is not like this person you see before me. So I'm having to allow God to change my view of mission. I'm having to allow God to make me the person that He wants me to be. A welcoming, caring, loving person. And I'm having to let God speak to me. As Luke tells the story, he said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner or a feast, do not invite your friends, your families, or your rich relatives, in case they invite you in return and you'd be repaid. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. But you will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous." Amen.